Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Three Point Bible Church. It's good to see everybody. I was hoping I could stand here today and say, hey, man, the election's over, no more phone calls. But I understand we're going to have some runoffs now, and it's like, oh, man, my phone is still ringing. It says potential spam. So I just, you know. So if you call me on my cell and just the number pops up, chances are I'm not going to answer. I'm just letting you know. So leave a message, and I'll call you back, maybe. All right. We all have that thing that we deal with. I don't know what your thing may be. My thing may be, you know, something different, but we all have something that we struggle with. Sometimes, whatever it is, depending on how severe it is, we pray to God that, God, I need help with this thing, whatever it is, my job, my relationships, my children, my finances, whatever your thing is. And we struggle with that. Do you ever feel sometimes like maybe God's just too far away, or God didn't hear me? Does anybody ever feel that way? So you don't, right? You all feel perfect. Well, okay. All right, stand to be dismissed. I mean, I can't preach to the perfect people, you know? See, what happens is sometimes what we think is our thing is really not the thing. Let me try to explain. In other words, let's say, for example, I pray to God because my finances. God, my finances, I need your help. I need your blessing. God, there's just not enough money at the end of the month. And so my thing is, okay, I need God to bless me. I need more money. But God may say, that's not your thing. Your thing is, you spend too much on this, or you spend too much on this, or you're not good with this. And so what God really wants to do is deal with the real thing, not just the presenting problem. You know, sometimes we have a headache, and what do? We look for the quick fix. What do? We pop an Aleve, we pop a Motrin, we pop an ibuprofen, we pop a Tylenol, we pop whatever, just to get that moment of relief, instead of saying, what is causing the headache? You know, what we don't get to the underlying problem, but God wants to get to the real thing and not just this outward thing that may be causing us a problem. It's kind of like mountains and valleys. For example, when you're on top of the mountain, you can see clearly now the rain is gone, and you can see all the obstacles in your way, right? I think I'm going to write me a song. It'll probably never sell. All right, well, the idea is when you're on the mountain, man, it's just like there's no problems or whatever. But what happens when you go down into the valley and you can't see beyond the mountains in front of you? You can't see beyond the trees. You can't see beyond anything, and you feel like you're never going to get there. I had the opportunity to go hiking with Steve, and we went up. Steve goes, oh, okay, there's this place. I want to go hike this way. And, you know, apparently once you climb or scale at this point, scale this mountain, you're going to come to a fire station kind of thing, or a fire tower. And it's like, man, we are just, all we're doing is going uphill, man. And look beside, and it looks like you're kind of on a ridge. But when you look at the trail, you ain't on no ridge. It's still going up. And so I'm going up, and I'm stopping. Steve's going, what's your heart rate? And I said, oh, like 600. And he said, well, let's just stop for a couple days. Or so anyway, we're walking and walking and walking, and it's like the mountain just kept getting bigger and bigger. I mean, no lie, the mountain was getting bigger and bigger. Okay, and so when we're in there and we think we can see the end and we can't see the end, we panic. God, where are you? God, where are you? Well, I want to talk about coming down off of the mountain into the valley, and I want to talk about a story that happens in Mark chapter 9. So if you'll go ahead and open up your Bibles to Mark, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's the second of the Gospels. It was the first Gospel that was written, we think. And so turn to Mark chapter 9. And I want to start like in verse 14. Now, to kind of set this up, at the very beginning of this, starting in verse 2, Jesus is up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he's going through what they call the transfiguration. What happens? Jesus starts to glow with this bright white light. And, you know, Peter and James and John are kind of shielding their eyes. And when they finally get their eyes to adjust, they see Jesus and they see Elijah and they see Moses. So you got the law and the prophets, and you got Jesus. And Peter goes like, hey, man, let's build three tents for this. And then all of a sudden a cloud comes over, and God speaks and said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Okay? So then when they look back, there, you know, the cloud goes up. They look back, and there is no Moses. There is no Elijah. It's just Jesus. In other words, God is saying, okay, you've had the law. You've had the prophets, but even better is my son Jesus. And Jesus tells, I mean, they're freaking out, right? And Jesus says, don't tell anybody. So they've had this experience, right, where Jesus was glowing. They saw Elijah. They saw Moses. They come down from the mountain, and guess what happens? They see a group of disciples and a group of people, and it's kind of a messy situation. They're arguing because a man had brought his son who was possessed. He used to throw himself in the fire. He would roll around. He was uncontrollable. And the father brought the son, and the disciples tried to heal the son and couldn't heal him. And so when Jesus comes down off of the mountain, he finds all these people that have lost a little bit of faith. They're arguing about all kinds of different things. So let's pick it up. This is in chapter 9, and I'm going to be verse 14 and 15. It says this, and when they came to the disciples, they're coming down from the mountain, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Now, the scribes are like the lawyers of the religious sect. You know, they're arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, Jesus, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Okay, so now Jesus comes down. You know, Peter, James, and John are in this euphoria moment. You know, like, man, we have been to the mountaintop. We have seen God. This is awesome, man. They're coming down, and what they see is a bunch of people arguing, and what's going on? We don't know what's going on. So after coming down, he enters straight into this messy situation. There's this dispute going on, so let's see what happens. Verse 16, and he asks them, this is Jesus, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. They were not able. Again, if you go to verses 2 through 9, you see what's going on. I just want to read about the transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, led him up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured. Boom, changed right before them. The boom wasn't in there. I just added that. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said, Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say. Peter, we find out a lot of times, just doesn't know what to say, but he says it anyway. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but only Jesus. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now, they don't know what he's talking about there. What? So they kept the matters to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things, and how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it was written of him. So Jesus is setting the scene. He's saying, like, okay, we're on this mountaintop. We've seen God. We've been in the very presence of God. We're coming down, and this is a holy moment. And they come down to find people in disobedience, people arguing, people losing their faith. They're arguing with the disciples. Ha ha, you think you're something and you're not. And they're scratching their heads because they don't know, hey, why couldn't we do it? Because we've been doing some stuff. Jesus sent it out. We've been doing some stuff. How come we can't do this? It reminds me of the story in Exodus. Let me take you to Exodus. Moses is up on the mountain. And God is speaking to Moses so much that Moses is almost transfigured. His face becomes glowing with the presence of the Lord. And God writes on the tablets these Ten Commandments. And Moses is coming down off of the mountain from this holy moment, and he finds people in a messy situation. See, he'd been up on the mountain for a while, and while he was up there, the people started scratching their head going like, hey, man, we want some gods like these other people. And Aaron's like, no, you don't. You don't want to make God mad. You don't want to make God mad. And they keep pestering Aaron so much, he finally says, all right, go get a bunch of gold. He gets the gold and makes this calf, right? And they're worshiping. So here's Moses with the radiance of God on his very face, and he comes down and he finds the people sinning against God. And this is what he says in verses 27 through 29. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you. First he says, who is faithful to God? Who is faithful to God? And all the Levites came up and said, we are. He says, okay, put on your sword and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. The difference in the story here, Moses comes down, and he sees the people disobeying God, and he has them killed. Jesus comes down from the mountain being transfigured, and instead of killing the people, he brings healing and restoration. And we need to understand that, because that's who Jesus is. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, through him and by him, we are healed. We disobey God. We deserve what Moses did to those people. That's what we deserve. But Jesus comes and offers something different. Both of them encountered God on the mountain. Both came down to find a nation kind of in rebellion, disciples with no faith, that kind of thing. However, Moses was set on killing the rebellious people. Jesus was to heal and to restore. Amen. Picking up in verse 19 and 20, he says this, going back to Mark. And Jesus answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me, talking about the son. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. There was this mess in the valley while Jesus was on the mountain. God is not intimidated by messy situations. God's not intimidated by that. We got all panicked in March 18th, my birthday. You know, here we go. You know, poor me, right? All the way to November, we're this messy COVID stuff. And not just the messy COVID stuff, about all of the social injustice and all of the rioting and all of the protests and all of the rallies and all of the politics and everything else. We're in a messy situation. But God is not intimidated by this mess. God is prepared for this. And whenever we're dealing with something in that valley, whether it's COVID, whether it's the election, whether it's how I feel, whether it's my parents, whether it's my children, whatever it is, we can lift our eyes to Jesus, because Jesus brings healing and wholeness to his people. And we know that he is full of power, he is full of mercy, and he has come to heal us, to set us free. What is that thing? Because I want us to see, you know, whenever we kind of put ourselves in these situations, we kind of see ourselves as a father, and we say, like, okay, I'm bringing this problem to God, you know, and God heals the boy. And we're thinking, okay, you know, so what part do we play in there? But I want to show you that Jesus does something else. Jesus looks at, yeah, the healing of the boy, but that's not the whole story. In fact, there is a thing underneath that thing. And let's see what it says. In 21 and 22, all right, 21. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help. If you can do anything, you know, here he was bringing him to Jesus in the first place, and he didn't get to Jesus. You know, he says, you know, I brought him to you. He really didn't bring him to Jesus. He brought him to the disciples. I mean, Jesus is up on the mountain, okay? The disciples couldn't do anything. They tried and they tried. I'm sure this man from childhood, if you've had children and anything goes wrong with the children, you do whatever you can to try to get your child healed. Probably have been to doctors, probably have been to, I don't know, medicine men or whatever, you know, that no telling what this father had done. He was desperate. Heal my son. So he brings him to the disciples. And he looks at Jesus and said, well, if you can. And probably on the journey saying, we're going to go see Jesus because I know he can do this. But when he sees that the disciples can't do it, he probably lost a little bit of the faith. I don't know. God, I know that you are all powerful, but, you know, I don't know if you could deal with this corona thing. God, I know you're all-knowing, but I don't think you really know what's going on in our world today. God, I know that you're ever-present, but I'm not sure you're here. We lose our faith sometimes, and Jesus is saying, no. The father of the boy told Jesus that he had been that way since childhood. He says, I brought my son to you, but he actually didn't. He brought him to the disciples. And I think it's possible sometimes for us, we think we have brought something to Jesus, and we really didn't. You know, let's say I'm struggling in my marriage, and I tell my accountability partner or my prayer team or somebody, I said, you know, you really need to pray for me and Margie. But I don't take it to God. But I think I did because I took it to the prayer team. I took it to whoever, and I said, you know, just pray for us, pray for us. And sometimes I think maybe we ask other people, but we don't take it to God. Or we think that we've really prayed about something when in actuality we just kind of thought about it over and over and over again. We play that tape over and over. Some of y'all don't even know what a tape is. We just play that MP3 over and over and over and over again. You know, it's that cul-de-sac of craziness where we just go around and round and round and don't realize that we can get out. You know, I thought about this, so I'm pretty sure I prayed about it, but have we actually prayed about it? Whatever that thing is for us, whatever that thing is for you, you need to bring it to Jesus. It's okay to tell a prayer team or a partner to pray with you and for you and to hold you accountable. That's great. However, the primary source of healing is going to be Jesus Christ. It's going to be God. Now, people are praying for you, but the power is not in the prayer. The power is in where the prayer goes to, and he has the power. Whatever that thing is, take it to Jesus. The spirit in the boy would seize him, throw him on the ground, rob him of his speech. The Bible says our enemy comes to kill and destroy in our lives. We need to ask ourselves, what is it that seizes us? What is it that debilitates us? What is it that robs us, that causes doubt, that keeps bringing up that memory over and over again, that causes us to hold on to that bitterness, that pride, that fear? What is that thing? Picking it up in 22:24 again. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus says this. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Can you imagine just Jesus going like, what do you mean if I can? I'm God. Peter, don't bring up anything. I know you want to say something, but don't. Let me handle this, you know. All things are possible for one who believes. All things are possible for those who believe. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believed when I brought my son in the first place, but your disciples, they tried to heal my son and it didn't help, and I was losing my faith. And so I believe, Jesus, but help my unbelief. God, I believe that you're on the throne working behind all of the mess going on in the world today, but help my unbelief. God, I know you're working in the lives of my relationships, my children, my spouse, my all of my relationships. I know you're behind the scenes working, but God, sometimes I don't see it. Help my unbelief. Jesus, the Father saying to Jesus, if you can do anything, please take pity and help us. See, the Father had faith, but I think the Father was also begging for scraps. His faith was this survival desperation. I don't want my son to suffer. I would rather suffer than my son. So Jesus, do something. And that was his thing, but Jesus knew there was another thing. He was in this survival mode. He was looking just to get relief. And I think a lot of us, that's where we stop. God, I need a blessing. God, I need this. God, I need that. We make this wish list. God, heal this. Help here. Give me a new job. Give me a new car. Give me a new house. Give me. And it's out of desperation, and sometimes we really need those things. But Jesus knew there was another thing that was more important, and it was the man's belief. Or his unbelief. Jesus' response was, if you can, everything is possible. And the Father says, I believe, help me overcome my belief. And that's when Jesus moved. Now, Jesus was going to heal the child, but he wanted to make sure that the man had faith. 25 through 29. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So most of them said, he is dead. These are the same kind of people that hung around when Lazarus was in the tomb, and they're all weeping and wailing, boo-hoo, Jesus, if you would have been here, boo-boo, you know, and they're crying and stuff. And Jesus said, fine, move the stone. All of a sudden, they're like, whoa. Don't be doing nothing like that. He's going to stink. King James says stinketh. He moves it up, and that's not even impossible for Jesus. And he brings them out. So they look at the kid, and they say, you killed him. He's dead. You know, he's dead. But 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but what? Prayer. Prayer. Jesus commanded the spirit out. The boy was healed. The father wanted his son to be healed, but Jesus was more interested, I think, in healing the father's unbelief. And before God gives us what we want, he wants to give us what we really need. Jesus goes straight to the heart of what we really need. The scripture says, my grace is sufficient. You know, we want to go through life with no pain, no challenges. We just want everything to be hunky-dory. And if it was, we wouldn't even look to God, because we wouldn't need God, because everything in our life would be perfect. So we go through trials, we go through temptations, we go through struggles, we go through things to strengthen our faith, to realize that we can't do everything. But I serve a God that can. When we really bring our thing to Jesus, he changes our hearts to heal our unbelief, our lack of faith, to get rid of the pride that we have. It wasn't when the Father brought his son to Jesus that Jesus healed the boy. It was when the Father brought his unbelief. I believe, Jesus, but help my unbelief. And the most spiritual prayer that we can pray is to cry, help. Jesus, help. From the depths of our soul. God doesn't want to just do anything for us. God wants to do everything in us. You get that? He doesn't want to do anything for us. He wants to do everything in us. And as we become more Christ-like and our faith is strengthened, we begin to see that, you know what, that mountain trail? I am on top, and now I can see clearly. and all of the struggles and all of the trials that I thought were so big, and some of them were, are nothing compared to the love and the mercy and the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you that in our desperation we could come to a God that loves us and cares for us. Father, oftentimes our desperation leads us to despair, it leads us to doubt, it leads us to fear. And so, Father, I pray that we would, I pray, Father, you would help our unbelief. As Christ followers, Father, as the body of Christ here in this place, that you would give us the strength and the passion and the wisdom to know that there is a God that loves us. And Father, we want to fall in love so much with Jesus. And we pray not only that we would be reconciled to you as our Father, but we would fall in love with Jesus as our Lord, and through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we could live beyond our doubts, live beyond our fears. And Father, that they would strengthen us in our unbelief. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for everything, and we do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.